for making it through the waters and all the things that you had to get here today. It's good to be with you once again in the Word of God. We're going to pick up where we left off in the book of Exodus chapter 20, talking about how the law is our schoolmaster. It leads us to Christ. We're in verses 4 through 6. And if you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you or grab one out of the guest bag. If you were one that received a guest bag, you can turn to page 112. And this morning, if you're joining us online, we're glad that you are with us as well. And we hope that you're enjoying the service this morning. So we've had a good time already, and I pray that God will continue to bless us as we go back to school and get into the text of Exodus chapter 20 in our series. If you have your Bible, let's look at Exodus chapter 20. And I'm going to do this again, have you, you got all comfortable. If you could stand with me, hopefully I don't mess, if you can physically stand, I know some of you cannot, but if you can, let's stand in honor of God's Word, read verses 1 through 6, and we'll get into the message. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." There's the first commandment, and then the second commandment. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is under, or that is in the water under the earth." Verse 5, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity once again to revisit the second commandment. Thank you for the law, which is a schoolmaster, to lead us unto Christ. Thank you for Jesus Christ being that perfect man who kept the law and our advocate and our propitiation, allowing us access to God in spite of the fact that we have failed as Israel did. Lord, help us today learn the lessons that you have for us from this second commandment. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in the second command, the forbidding of making graven image or a likeness is a prohibition of idolatry. So last week we looked into the clarity of the scripture concerning this command, as we saw that there are basically no idols, right? No idols, no idolatry is allowed. We saw in our first point that God gave clarity in forbidding idolatry because, but nonetheless, it leads to charity, as we link the verse 4 to verse 6, and we see that God is gracious. We'll finish on that again today. "But thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." We saw an example of those that would remove the scripture in regard to the Roman Catholic Church, how they removed the second commandment, and by appealing to the opinion of men, the church fathers, Origen, Augustus, Domitian, and instead of the scriptures, so that they can actually engage in idolatry. And then we saw the other side of that coin, where Muslims take this to a point that is actually not what's intended, and it's an abuse of the same passage. Because Islam values Muhammad's prophecies above the actual scripture. As we compared scripture with scripture, we saw that the scripture makes it very plain. It makes the principle plain. And when you look at like Numbers 21, 1 through 9 through 2 Kings 18 and verse 4, where God made that brazen, he commanded a graven image be made as a tool, a device, as a picture of Jesus' salvation. As that serpent was hung on a pole, and those that looked to it would live. And we also saw that in 2 Kings, when that became an idol and it became an object of worship, Hezekiah rightly destroyed that thing, even though it was an item of antiquity and it was of great value, and it was a great use to Jesus Christ himself, as he used that to preach to Nicodemus, as Paul used that to show us that Jesus Christ was made a curse for our sins in Galatians. All of those things are true. But when that object became a thing of worship, that graven image, it was destroyed, and as it should have been, because that is exactly what was forbidden. So the Bible is very clear in that, so we don't get legalistic. So last week's teaching was foundational to making sure that we don't take anything away or read anything into this second command, and make sure that we could see how God used a graven image that was never intended to be worshipped to teach Israel and use and us a lesson that would lead us to Christ. But now we see, since we see that clarity of forbidding idolatry from the scripture, I want to pivot and I want to look at God's concern for the consequences of idolatry, which is really what the Ten Commandments are about as well. Not only do they reveal God's goodness and His nature and the man Christ Jesus who actually keeps those and all the law, it also helps us understand God's concern for humanity because He knows our hearts and He knows our weaknesses. That's why He forbids these things, because they are dangerous to us. And so our second point of study this morning is God's concern for the consequences of idolatry, because idolatry can enter into the heart very quickly, very subtly, very deceitfully. And that's why God loves us enough to remind us, to command us, of the corruption of idolatry and what it causes in our relationship with Him and with other people, including our family members. So point A, God's people turn to idols quickly. How many of this morning would say, hey, I'm one of God's people? Oh. All right, let's try this again. Let's say amen to this. How many of you say I'm one of God's people?
Amen.
Amen. All right, good. Whew, I was getting worried. All right, so we got some of God's people in the house. That's a good thing. I'm one of God's people. Hope you are too. So that's good. So we got God's people in the house, and that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But God's people, this isn't a trick question. It's just true. Even God's people turn to idols quickly. Now, obviously, they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit like we do in the Old Testament, but they did know God's command, and they did have the ability to make a decision. They weren't robots. And quickly they turn. Now, how do I know that? Well, because you know it too. You've seen the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston. But turn to Exodus chapter 32 in your Bibles, Exodus 32. And we're going to spend some time in Exodus 32 today, which is a companion, in essence, to of how this story ends. So let's take a moment and just see how quickly this erodes. Exodus chapter 32, just a few pages over. And look down in verse 1, Exodus 32 and verse 1. It says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, sounds like a band, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Now they said it. This is what Aaron said. And Aaron saw it, and he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a fast to the Lord. Which, by the way, it wasn't. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought a peace offering. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They corrupted themselves. So our first point of study under this point concerning how quickly we turn is I want you to consider the timeline. Consider the timeline. The covenant of the moral law, the moral code of the Ten Commandments is made with God there in Exodus 24, 4 through 7. And this book is dedicated with blood. It contains the contents of what was given in Exodus chapter 20. So in the 24th chapter, Moses takes what was given on the, you know, concerning the Ten Commandments and some other commandments that are up through that chapter, and he combines them into a book. It says in Exodus 24:4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel, and sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Now, this is Exodus 24, so this is after they received the Ten Commandments before, commandments, not the actual stones, but the verbal commandments. And so everything that God said to Moses on Sinai to that point is written in a book. They have a burnt offering, and they sacrifice peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. That's what they should do. And then it says in verse 6, and Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood, and sprinkled it on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and he read in the audience of the people. And here's what they said. And they said, all the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient. That was the Ten Commandments, plus the other commandments concerning the feasts and some other sundry commandments regarding servants and so on and so forth. All of those things you wrote down, and you've read, Moses, and you've heard, we will do. All of it. We'll be obedient. Verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We're going to do all of it. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So he goes back up to the mount and says, hey, Lord, they said they're going to do everything. Now, you remember back in chapter 19, they also said that, right? There was a verbal vow or covenant in Exodus 24 or in Exodus 19 and verse 8 that matches what is a blood covenant here in Exodus 24:6. So they made a vow verbally and said, we will do all that the Lord commands in Exodus 19:8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Again, and Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So they're making a deal with God, like, hey, you give us these commandments and we're going to do them. You know, he starts off with 10 and they keep growing and they're like, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. So Exodus 19:1 tells us it's the third month. And God tells the children of Israel in Exodus 24:14 that he is sending Moses and Joshua to the mount. And Aaron and Hur can handle all the other intercession necessary until he returns. And so, you know, things are covered back at the ranch and everything is good until they get back. Now, he doesn't say how long Moses is going to be gone or how long Joshua is going to be gone. He just says, hey, until they come back, Aaron and Hur have this, you're good. And there's no timeline on that. But we know from the text in Exodus and from history, Exodus 24 and verse 14, that they end up being gone for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. And that brings me to my second thing to consider. As you think about the timeline, consider the testing. Consider the testing, because it's the number 40 in your Bible. It represents a time of testing. Those of you who have been through D2 know that from the study of the numbers there. The flood of Noah, of course, was I believe, the first mention of 40 in the Bible. 40 days and 40 nights, right? The waters came, right? So, you know, kind of like today. Just kept coming and coming. But it was much worse. 40 days and 40 nights, of course, and the earth flooded during the flood of Noah. Genesis 7:4, Genesis 7:12. And then here, the children of Israel, they can't make it 40 days without rebelling and going into idolatry. Exodus chapter 24 and verse 18. Exodus 34 and verse 28. But, you know, later on, they rebel again in Numbers 14. And God wants to give them a promised land. And the 12 spies go into the promised land. And they go into the promised land. And guess what? They can't believe that God would actually bless them. And they get scared. And they can't go any further. Well, they won't go. Joshua and Caleb are like, whoa, 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 let's go. And they're like, no, let's not. That land will eat up our kiddos. You know, we're going to put our kids first. No, we're going to put God first. Trust God with our kids. That's a good message for today, too, by the way. And so I'll get to that more in a minute. But you see, they ended up being wandering in the wilderness for how long? 40 years, right, before they could enter the promised land. It ended up that second generation, the one they were trying to protect, was the ones that had to go fight their battles. Right, sort of like today in America, how the generations that we, quote, want to protect are the ones that have to pay our debt. It's not very wise, is it? Jesus was tempted, and what did he do? After 40 days without food or water, like Moses in the mount, Jesus went out to the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted of the devil. And of course, he passed as he was tempted as we are, right? In all points like us, yet without sin, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And he passed the test. Hallelujah. Man, he came through. And because he came through, we come through. So let's consider the trouble, right? You got the timeline, you got the testing, but let's look at the trouble. In Exodus 32:1, the Bible says, and when the people saw that Moses, here's the word I want to focus on for just a moment, delayed Right? When Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Hey man, you're doing what we tell you. Up, get up, pal. Make us gods." And like a chump, you know what he did? He did exactly what the people said. He'd made a good preacher in 20th century, 21st century. "No, don't get up and do that. Say no, that's forbidden. That's the second command. We're not going to violate God's word." But that's not what he did. He did what they told him. He was serving the people, not serving God. Which shall go before us. Make us gods that'll go before us. For they're planning on moving out. They're planning on going somewhere. Forget Moses. We don't know what's become of that fellow. We don't want that. We're going to go ahead without him. So make us some gods that can lead us, pal. And so, of course, the insult comes. The man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, you know, whoever that guy is, Moses, you know, they don't even say his name. We don't want what's become of that sheep herder. But they delayed. Well, they didn't delay. Moses delayed. They saw Moses delayed. Now, delay brings a decision. Delay brings a decision. The word delayed is only found twice in the Bible. Can you believe that? I did not know that until yesterday. The word delayed is only found twice. And the word delay, not delayed, but delay is only found, I think, three times. But that's another message. The word delayed is only found twice in the Bible. The first mention is obviously here, Exodus 32:1. And so the children of Israel obviously made a bad decision as they chose idolatry because of what they considered a delay by Moses on the mount. Now, was that a delay? No, God didn't delay anything. He knew exactly how long he wanted Moses on the mount. It was 40 days and 40 nights. Nothing was delayed. The problem was God was not working on the time of the children of Israel. There's some people in the camp that said, "Listen, you're not matching my time frame. You're not matching my schedule. So I'm going to do something different." They became impatient with God. The second and last mention of the word delayed, which is instructional to us, is found in Psalm 119 and verse 60. And it says there, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." Wouldn't you know that in the heart of the Bible, in the chapter on God's word, what does it say about the only other mention of the word delayed? It says, you know what? I made haste. I hurried. Man, I got on my horse and I got there, man. When I did not delay to keep thy commandments. Amen. I'm glad Jesus didn't delay to keep God's commandments. So there's a saying that says the idle mind is the devil's playground. And that, there's truth to that. When we find that our desires are delayed, we need to make haste. Right? And we need to not stop. We need to get to God's word. The children of Israel decided to quickly forsake God's commandments when their expectation was delayed. They wanted Moses here at this certain time. And when he wasn't there, they had plan B. And they took it upon themselves to do exactly what God was warning them to do, which is to make yourselves gods, to act like you're God and create something with your own hands that you worship. What a blasphemous thing to do to the God of heaven who spoke the worlds into existence. You cannot match that with anything made with hands. The children of Israel were impatient. And this is important today because we're being taught to worship ourselves. This is an issue of the heart. Why did they go to the graved images? Because they love them. They love what they wanted to do. They wanted to move out. And God says, no, wait for Moses. And practically speaking, this started, well, it started a long time ago, but you heard me talk about the Sears and Roebuck catalog, right? You know, I get out that Sears and Roebuck catalog and I just circle things to my heart's content. How much of that did I get when Christmas came? Oh, poquito, man. I mean, very little. You know what? By the time Christmas came, I forgot about half of the stuff that I circled. You know, there was a thing that we used to call, and this is new, some of you, get out your notepad here, called delayed gratification. It used to be a real thing once upon a time, like, you know, 50 years ago. But we know that we don't have time for that. We got to have what we got to have, and we got to have it right now, Amazon. I mean, we got to get it. We can't wait. I mean, there's an app for that. We got to take care of it. By the 1990s, Man, the marketing companies had figured it out. And man, that millennial generation, whew, they got marketed too hard. You know what those marketers figured out? That some parents started putting their kids up on pedestals like idols. And started worshiping their kids. And they'll buy anything for those kids. So they just start pumping out the ads to the kids. And the marketing starts blasting your kiddos. You don't even know what they're, you know, I want what Mikey wants. And then you want your big wheel. And then it just keeps going and going and going. And then now most of the marketing is to children. Why? Because they know parents will open up their wallet. Because they worship the kids. Because they haven't been at church. And when they do go to the church, it's just a joke. Because the Word of God's not preeminent. Because God's not really being worshipped. And we're not putting Him first. We're putting ourselves first. How many of you remember that end times prophecy stuff going on in the 80s where, well, maybe before the rapture, we'll have a lot of prosperity going on. Why? Because we were so stinking prosperous, man. That's why they were saying that. I don't think not. I think it's going to be like 2 Timothy talks about. It's going to be pretty tough. I mean, that was what was going on. And if we don't put God first, the devil is smooth, man. And he'll move in. And the next thing you know, we can't wait on God. We can't wait on a delayed gratification. We can't hear the word no or not now. However, that wasn't enough. So the advent of the internet, and this is going somewhere, so hang with me. You got to hang to the end, but hang with me. Then the internet comes. Oh, man. I mean, you got, now what do you have at your fingertips? Amen. You got information. I mean, you don't even got to go to college anymore. Why? Because you got more information on your phone than you have, than you could, you don't even need to go to college. And if you do, you just dial it up because why? I can just zoom in. I mean, even HBI, we got it online. It's all there for you. You don't have to wait for anything. You don't even have to wait on your thoughts. If you can't remember it, you got a device that will remember it for you and tell you what to think. I mean, it's interesting. There's a method to this madness. Because if you want to worship yourself, you're getting, and we are getting all the devices that we could ever want to worship us. And the devil knows that because eventually he wants to turn your attention to himself. So today, more than ever, it's important to be intentional to delay your gratification. And quickly, don't without delay, run to the Word of God. Run to the Word of God. When you think you're not going to do a commandment, that's where you need to run, is to the commandment. Because we live in a world that is all about instant gratification, which leads us into idolatry and worshiping other things than God. It's an epic problem. And we're all challenged by this. And Paul encourages us to continue in God's Word until He returns. Okay, this is where it gets more practical. Because this is what you could do. You could say this. You could say, well, how many heard this? When I was a kid, I used to hear this all the time. I wasn't even saved, and I'd hear this. They've been saying for years that Jesus is going to come back. They've been saying that for centuries. Which, in the world that I was in, that meant, don't worry about it, it ain't going to happen. And because people saying that hadn't actually read their Bible. And actually put together the fact that Israel became a nation in 1948. And all the world events currently, as we watch the news today and tomorrow and the next day, are just setting up everything that the Bible has said is going to happen. But that all aside, when you want to be cynical, you can be cynical. And you can say whatever you want, even if it's in ignorance. Oh, well, they've been saying that for centuries. I mean, that 2 Peter even says that. Right up to the second coming of Christ, people will be saying that. So just mark it down. But Paul said this in 1 Timothy. Now, he was talking about his attending to Timothy and meeting with Timothy. But in a devotional sense, I want to apply this to us as a church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul says, "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, Paul was talking about coming to Timothy historically, but spiritually speaking, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to return at any moment. But maybe it's not fast enough for us. And Paul says, hey, listen, if I delay that my coming unto you, hey, listen, if I tarry long, I have written these things. I've written this epistle to you. I've given you written instruction so you know how to behave yourself in the household of God. Beloved, if the Lord tarries and you start to wonder, is he coming or not coming? Listen, God has given you a book and you better run to the book without delay. Run to the book. Run to the book, not to the internet, not to YouTube. Man, run to the Bible and make sure you know what God says, because that's the safe place. That's the place of blessing. And I would also add, stand there. When you look back at Exodus 32, what you see is a man who knew better. You can actually see the struggle with Aaron as he's like saying, oh, I'm going to make them some gods. I'm going to make them some gods. I tell you, the spit champ, well, I won't get into that. Some preachers, man, you don't want to be, I mean, you want to sit back there. But anyway, I distracted myself. All right, so I was going to say something, and it was really good, but I forgot. All right, so I did forget it. So don't forget the last words of 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, man, know that God's in you and know this. Keep yourselves from idols. Beloved, idolatry is not only not allowed in the Old Testament, it's not allowed in the New Testament. It's bad news anytime you find it. Everywhere you find it. Run, don't without delay, run to God's Word. And the fourth thing I'd have you contemplate is the transformation. Before I get to that, I do remember my thought about Aaron. It's not in my notes, so I want to get this out. Aaron, you could see him wrestling, right? They went up and make these idols. And then Aaron is like, well, we're going to have a feast of the Lord that God didn't actually call. There's no instruction to have a feast at that time. He had already given instructions on some feasts, and it was written in a book and a covenant of blood. He'll give more later. And that wasn't one of them. So what was Aaron trying to do? He's trying to divert their attention. Hey, come over here. Come over here. Get off your iPhone. Come over here. We're going to do a feast of the Lord. And what did it do? Nothing. They just brought their idolatry. Next thing you know, they're eating, drinking, having a party. And it just made God mad. Man, don't try to synchronize your idolatry with the Word of God. The church has done that, especially in the last several decades. And rightly so, because legalists have kind of pushed that. So you got to be balanced. But man, be careful. Be careful. When we planted this church, I made a decision. We cannot, will not, well, we didn't have the resources, number one, to compete. We are not going to get some, you know, Hillsong rock band going up. We just don't have the resources. I'm not going to get out the fog machine, get the lights going. That's a different worship service. That's the one Aaron had. Our worship is to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our audience. There's nothing wrong with using all the instruments that you can find. The drums, all of it, man. The psaltery, the harp, the sackbut, man, all of it. Get it going on and make a noise of the Lord. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs. There's a lot of liberty there. So I'm not trying to, you know, some of the Baptists start drooling, man. They're going to go back to legalism. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, make sure you're pleasing the Lord. Because you'll never please the world, man. You know, Rick Warren wrote that book, Purpose Driven Church, and not everything in it was bad, by the way. There's a lot of good stuff in it. But at the end of the day, there ain't nobody seeking after Jesus unless the Spirit of God is drawing them unto Himself. So what do? We preach the Word. That's what the church does. The Word is to be preached in the church. The disciples are to be made in the church, and the disciples made in the church under the preaching of the Word are to go out to the world. The world, I was lost, guys. I know this like intuitively. When I was lost, I did not want to go to church. When I was convicted, I stood outside the church door, Six Mile Baptist Church, till the service was over and my aunt would take me home because I was so convicted. I didn't want to go in the church building. Lost people don't want to go to church. It's the Spirit of God that draws them in to what some people would call my violent speech. So He can confront them with the good news of the gospel and their sin so that they can be saved by grace through faith. It's the Spirit of the living God. And men like Aaron missed it. And he was a compromiser, man. And he missed the point that God was trying to take these people somewhere that was holy. Not back to the bar. Not back to the dance club, man. Put some clothes on. Throw away that idol. Get rid of that junk. Man, it makes me sick. I had a preacher one time talking to me about smoking cigars and cigarettes and all this. And you ever smoke some? I said, yeah, when I was lost. I'm not making that story up. I know I'm an old fundy Baptist. Whatever, man. No, I'm a sinner that got saved by grace. I don't want to pick up a beer anymore. I don't want to smoke a cigarette. I got saved out of that. Why would I go back to the weak and beggarly elements, man? Give me my hot tea, man. I'm good. You're a teetotaler. I never knew what that meant. And now I am one. Praise God. I must be on my way. I'm sanctified. I don't know. Keep yourselves from idols. And contemplate the transformation. See, the delay was used as an excuse for the children of Israel to quickly forget their identity. That's really what was going on, is they had an identity crisis. Anybody having that in our culture? I mean, I just gave you examples. Even entire churches are having that problem. Don't remember what they're here for. Don't remember what we're doing. Don't even know we're on a mission. We thought we were an army. But oh, no, we're going to a party. Are we an army or are we a party? I don't know. I think people that need to be sober and vigilant and have good behavior, they're probably more like an army than a dance club party. You say, well, that's no fun, Brian. Warfare often isn't. That's why we need mature people. Notice how Aaron had them break off the golden earring. Is there a band named Golden Earring? Okay, I thought so. See, I was like, oh, that sounds so familiar. and they had to make it out of this golden earring a forbidden image. So in Exodus 32:2, Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, plural. Now notice where these earrings come from, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. And bring them unto me. So the earrings were in the ears of their wives, their sons, their daughters, because they identified who the children and the wives and the daughters were bound to. As God is giving Moses instructions about bonding the master and the servant in love through the piercing of the ear. In Exodus 21, verses 5 through 6. For time's sake, I'm not going to read it. But as literally Moses, we know because we got it written in the Word of God, as Moses is in the mount receiving instructions from God about, hey, listen, when you got a servant and he's pleased to dwell with his master, you know, just take him over to the doorpost and put his ear over here and just, man, drive a hole in that thing and you'll know that man is now bound to that master. It's a love relationship, and he's given his life to that master because that's a good master. He's taking care of him and his family, and now they're all just basically one house. So God's bringing this down and he's giving this to Moses and he's working in not a heavy-handed situation. He says, this is really based out of love. This is a decision when the servant is free to go. If he chooses to want to stay in that master's house and that master's willing to have him, they're going to make a covenant and we're going to drive something through their ear to signify that bond has been made. As God is giving this example, I don't know if it was exactly at the same time, but how ironic is it that they're going down and breaking off earrings and throwing those earrings into the fire to make the molten image? As God is giving instructions about bonding the master and servant in love through the piercing of the ear, in Exodus 21, 5 and 6, the high priest is taking a symbol of Israel's bond to God and using it as an idol to a calf that surely represents the face of a cherub in Ezekiel 1:10, that of an ox. When we commit adultery, it's an affront to God as we make ourselves a reproach to God before his enemies. We need not leave Exodus 32 to see that. As the party continued, they ate and they drank, right? It was like some nightclub in New York. They fed their fat bellies, right? And they weren't fat, but they fed their bellies. I'm fat. They weren't. And they cranked up the music, got the beat jumping. And then Joshua's, he's coming off the mountain. He says, man, I think I hear the noise of war. Boom, 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 boom. They got the bass going. He's like, what's going on down there? Is the battle going on? There's those war drums. Are those horn, that horn section? That's a strange, I don't know how to move the troops to that, but that sounds like war going on down there. They look like Burning Man. All of a sudden, everybody starts taking off their clothes. It's a party going on down there. When they rose up to play, they weren't kidding. They know how to play, boy. Exodus 32:24, and Moses later on in the chapter says, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. This is Aaron responding to Moses. Moses saying, what is going on down here? And Aaron said, this is what I told him. Whoever has some gold, break it off. So they gave it me. And Moses, I just cast it in the fire and boom, there came out this calf. I mean, that's the way it reads. He said, I threw it in the fire and boom, a calf came out. Imagine that. And Moses, look at what Moses saw, Exodus 32, verse 25. And Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. There's some people getting some enjoyment out of that nudity and not the way you're thinking. It was the enemies of God saying, what a reproach. Look at these people. They're supposed to be the armies of God. Look at the way they're acting down there. We see that Moses, who has been spending time with God, is gazing up and gazing out on a worship service that includes nude dancing. And I'm just reading what's in the text, guys. I'm not trying to be, you know, provocative here. But what is this? Well, this was a new way of worship, but it's the old way of worship. It's done in the world all the time. What did they just do by getting involved in idolatry? They went backward. They were going the wrong direction, not the right direction. That's the way worship was done in the world. That's the way it was done down in Egypt. You guys know what goes on at the club, at the concert. Heck, I used to go up to... I'll give you a practical example. I used to roll up to Bushnell. They used to have this Jesus people started this Christian concert thing. All these Jesus hippie people go up there, up in Bushnell. Anybody ever go to that? What was that called? Anybody remember? Mammoth Trips? Nobody knows. Cornerstone. And that used to be kind of, you know, it was kind of hippie and kind of looser and all that. But by the time that thing ended, and I'm glad it came to an end, you could roll up in that place, man, and you could smell the reefer all over. It's a Christian concert, supposedly. And you got people out here getting high as a kite, doing all kinds of stuff. You're like, what? Where am I? And for people like me who come out of the world, it's like stepping back into the world. Back. That's where Israel's going. They're going backwards. Why? Because of idolatry. When we worship things that God doesn't include, the reason he says don't do that, don't make a graven image, is because you'll go backwards, not forward. And he needs them to go forward. He needs them to grow in holiness. He needs them to grow in discipline. He needs them to grow so they can structure their society, so they can take out enemies, so they can establish something that God wants to establish to get glory and honor from. It's so much better than going back to Egypt. But that's where idols take you. Moses has been spending time with God, and he's not liking what he's seeing down here. Beloved, there's a reason Jesus tells us to consider the fact. Listen to me. Laodiceans are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Because they haven't been covered in the blood of the Lamb. No, well, they are covered in the blood of the Lamb, so that's not it. If you're covered in the blood of the Lamb, how can you be naked? Oh, I can tell you how. You can exchange God's glory for shame. You can exchange God's glory for shame and stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be naked and have nothing to show for this life because you've been worshiping idols instead of the one true God, the God of this book. You're not going to find a bunch of images. You're going to find him in the volume of a book. It's written of me. He says, come to me, run to me, get here as fast as you can because idols are everywhere. Notice as Moses is asking Aaron how this happened, he admits to collecting the earrings, but he won't admit to how that molten image appeared. I'd love to work this account more. I don't have time for it. Maybe later. But this incident is not forgotten. I'll just tell you that. You can read the account again. Moses recites it in Deuteronomy 9, 7 through 21. It's worth your time. If you got looking for some extra reading, go back and read Deuteronomy 9, 7 through 21 and get Moses' own words, how he feels about it. Years later, 40 years later, he's still thinking about this incident. It cost Israel a lot. God has a long memory and he brings it up again. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 16, he says, but they and our fathers dealt proudly. This is after the captivity, as they're wanting to reestablish something. Hey, you want to be a church planter? You want to start a new ministry? You want to start a new family? Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to this stuff because it will help you go forward. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments. They didn't run to the commandments of God. They ran away from them. And refused to obey, neither were mindful of the wonders that thou didst among them, like get them out of Egypt, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But, hey, we're going to make our gods, we're going to get somebody else, that man Moses, we don't want him anymore, we want somebody else. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, and gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and forsookest them not, hallelujah. Man, isn't God good? Amen. He is so gracious. But notice what he says in verse 18. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God. Notice that capital G. That brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. The blasphemy of idolatry is that we exalt ourselves over God through the idols that we exalt. Man, I tell you, they put that idol up there and say, this is God. Can you think of anything more blasphemous? And we do it, beloved, all the time. We give people, places, and things credit for things that we should be giving credit to God for. Man, I'm thanking God for my local church that discipled me, but it's God that saved me. I'm thanking God for the great teachers that God has provided me, but it's God who teaches me. Amen? I thank God for the great comfort you all provide for me, but it's God who provides for me. You know, I'm saying everything that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, man, we got to make sure that he is getting all the glory. Not because he needs it from us, because he deserves it. And if we don't, it's bad for us. He's fine. He doesn't need us. These commands are for us, not for him. Although it is a terrible affront. Look how quickly we can turn. Point B. God's people try to cover sin with idolatry and religious activity. In Judges 17, there's a man of Mount Ephraim whose name is Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, which thou cursest and spake also of in mine ears, behold, silver is with me. I took it. I stole it, Mom. And his mother said, oh, what a good boy. Blessed be thou the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord, unto the Lord from my hand for my son. So this was for you, son, from the Lord, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. So, hey, son, you know, just because I love the Lord so much, I'm going to create some idols, some graven images, and break the second command. Thanks for coming clean with me about your thievery. I mean, what a crazy, crazy text. You see, idolatry gives us an ability to justify disobedience with religious activity. Judges 17, 1 through 3, some of the most convoluted thinking you'll ever find in the Bible is right there. And that is what happens when we delay to obey God's commands. Micah is a thief. Instead of being rebuked and paying his mom back sevenfold, she takes that money and goes and says, hey, let's go make some idols. Because Micah's a thief. She says, oh, I'm going to bless you by violating the second commandment and make a molten image, a graven image. Listen, violating God's word is never a good idea. Micah's mother fit her idols into her budget. In verse 4, yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave it unto the founder, who made thereof a graven image, a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. So she takes 200 and peels that off and says, man, I'm doing good. I just gave 18% of my 1,100 shekels to make a graven image. I am such a religious person. I'm doing so good. The Lord's going to be so happy with me. And we see that Micah's house of God is, this goes in Micah's house of gods, and he makes a religious garment. He's like, man, I got a thing going on here. I got all these gods. Judges 17:8, and the man Micah had a house of gods. He built him a little house with gods, and I'm sure some of that other 1,100 shekels, 700 shekels left over. Let's build a house, a tabernacle, a little temple, and let's put our gods in it. Like if you've been to Brazil or Central America, you see the little house with the gods. He builds the house with the gods in it, and he's like, man, I got some things going on. I think I'm going to make me an ephod now. And not just a priestly garment. I'm gonna make a teraphim. I'm gonna make a little god that it's portable, you know, little icons that can go with me. And then he takes his son and he makes him a priest. But the problem, you know, he's this problem with his son is he's from Ephraim, and it'd be really cool if I could have one of them, you know, like they have over there at Shiloh, one of those real genuine Levite priests, you know, one of those sons of Aaron. That'd be really cool, but I don't have that. So I'll make my own son a priest. So that's what he does. It's safe to assume that the other monies may have been spent on religious garments and all the other little things that he had there. So Micah finds a priest for hire. He comes across this vagrant Levite. And he finds a priest for hire to complement his idolatrous practices. And in Judges 17:7 it says, and there was a young man out of Bethlehem of Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And as he sojourned, and Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, well, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. Interesting how fathers and priests go hand in hand with idolatry. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year. I mean, I still got some money left over that I stole that my mom gave back. And a suitable apparel and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as his sons, and Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, personal priest, and was in the house of Micah. And then said Micah, now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. He went out and hired him some religious intercession. He's a father to him. All he's got to do is pay him. The Levite finds comfort in compromise. There's nothing in the scripture that would tell a wandering Levite to worship God in Ephraim in this manner, to become someone's personal priest. They're working their cycle of sin there, and he should be in Shiloh, but he's not. He's down in Ephraim instead of where the tabernacle was located at that time. Micah finds confirmation and compromise. By the time we get to Judges 17:13, 13 being the number of rebellion, Micah has thoroughly deceived himself through his through this false religion, through this false priest, because a Levite was willing to be complicit for the balance of his 1,100 shekels or the 700 or whatever was left over. And so the charade goes on. And Micah is going to find himself wretched, miserable, and without a priest. Because all of these in this story that go into idolatry, they end up eroding by the delay to keep God's commandments and creating their own religious systems to cover their nakedness and their sin. Micah learns the hard way that religion that can be bought can also be stolen in the 18th chapter of Judges. I don't have time to read it all, but I'll summarize it. In Judges 18, the Danites are still running around trying to figure out where they will make their inheritance. And five scouts go out and they come upon Micah's house, and they're like, they make friendship, and they're off to Zoar, and they continue their scout trip. And while they're there, they notice his system of worship, and they find out a place they want to go invade, and they get their armies. They come back with 600 troops and come back by his house and say, you know what, that's a pretty slick system. Hey, I'm going to go make a deal with this priest. Hey, man, why don't you come with us? We'll pay you. We'll take care of you. We'll set you up. It's better to be a priest to 600. It's better to be a priest to a whole tribe than it is to be to one man. Why don't you come with us? He's like, sir, yes, sir. I can't wait. Let's go. I'm tired of this place. Let's go. You know, preachers for hire like that. He's not buying the field. He's renting it. And so he goes and he jumps on the bandwagon. And next thing you know, Micah is like, oh, wait a minute, man. In Judges 18, 17 through 27, he is beside himself like, you've taken my priests, you've taken my images, you've taken my religion, you've stolen everything. His 1,100 shekels and everything that it turned into was gone. Because it was all based in idolatry. They wanted their own father, they wanted their own priest, they wanted their own house to worship. So they go down to Dan. And I've put the reference up there for time's sake, I'm not going to read it. But they go down to Dan. And they end up setting up this image in Dan, and they worship it. The Danites didn't seek to obey the Lord any more than Micah, his mother, or the Levite. And that's why the Bible says in Judges, it was a time where everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. They just did what was right in their own eyes. Micah, the thieving idolater who covered his sin with religion, ends up worse than he started. Because like Hosea says, he sowed the wind and he reaped a whirlwind. In the last days, deceiving and being deceived are prevalent, just as they were in the book of Judges. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. This is New Testament, beloved. Deceiving and being deceived. Why do we not want idols? Why do we not want graven images? Why do we not want to go down that road? Why is it okay for me to actually call it out and say who's doing it? I'll tell you why. Because you don't want to be deceived. And you don't want to deceive yourself. And you don't want to deceive others. Because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. God has given us some things to keep us from idolatry. Man, I wish idolatry would have stopped with Micah's family or the tribe of Dan. But it doesn't. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And in point C, God's people give place to the devil through idolatry. And Jeroboam institutionalized idolatry to compete with God's will for the nation of Israel. In 2 Kings 12, 26 through 33, you can read it later, but basically Jeroboam gets jealous of Rehoboam and they're fighting over the kingdom. Jeroboam was exiled to Egypt. He's like, man, I gotta come up with something to combat this unity that God has designed in Jerusalem. I mean, all the worship's supposed to be done there. So, well, we got the tribe of Dan down here. All right, let's split the kingdom. Benjamin and Judah, you can have Jerusalem. I'm going to take the other 10 tribes and we're going to set up another place of worship. We got one in Dan and we're going to set up another place of worship. And now we're going to have two places of worship. You've only got one. More convenient. Convenience is important when it comes to worship. You don't have to drive too far. You don't have to sit too long, right? You want to make sure it's convenient for everybody and everybody can come to us. And they set up their own system of pagan idolatry with two calves and two places of worship. You can find that in 1 Kings 12, 26 through 33. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month. Like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon an altar. So he did in Bethel, house of God. He makes his own house. Sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he made. Where did he get the template for that, I wonder? Maybe a priest that was hanging out with Dan? So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. And ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon an altar and burnt incense. So he goes into idolatry. The idolatry of Dan in the tribe of Dan and also in Bethel plagued Israel. Even eventually it ended up corrupting Judah before the captivity. And everybody was doing it. It was the cool thing to do. It's let's sacrifice, in case God doesn't work out. In case God doesn't work, let's sacrifice to some other gods. Let's have a little insurance policy. A 401k of sorts of worship. Just in case God doesn't come through. God hated that. They went into captivity. In 722 BC, the 10 tribes of the north go into captivity. And Hosea says this. They have set up kings, but not by me. I didn't set those kings up. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold, they have made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will they be in error that attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also. The workmen made it. Therefore, it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. So now idolatry, listen to me, idolatry has led to the 10 tribes of the north going into captivity. Eventually all 12 tribes go into captivity. Why? Because of idolatry. There's a reason God says don't do that. It is not good for them. Just as Micah was deceived and the entire nation now becomes deceived because of prideful idolatry. Point D, God's people think they can hide idolatry and get away with it. The next example we see is Genesis 31:19. You have Rachel. And maybe that you're here this morning and the Holy Ghost he's outed you. I mean, your idolatrous heart, you think everybody sees it. I don't. I can't see it. It's invisible. I can't see it. But the Holy Spirit is outing you and you're like, man, I got to deal with something. Praise God. That's God's love. When Jacob left Laban after serving for 14 years, he was deceived by his father-in-law. He rolls out in Genesis 31:31, and Jacob answered and said unto Laban, he rolls out with his two wives and his kids, and they're trying to get away from Laban because he just knows Laban's going to trick him again. He's going to do something again, and so he gets away from this deceiver. But the deceiver's hot as a firecracker because somebody stole his idols. And there's no indication that Jacob even knows this, but they're in Rachel's suitcase. And Laban comes into the camp and Jacob's like, what? I don't know. What are you talking about, Laban? I just was scared of your countenance. I wanted to get away from you. I don't know about your idols. And Laban's like, well, hey, man, that's cool. Let's settle that. I'm not worried about you. God bless you. But hey, where's my idols? Because I want to kill whoever's got those, because I'm trusting in those. You're trusting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But all I got's these dumb idols. All I got's my 401k. All I got's the equity in my house. That's all I got. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, I said, peradventure, thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. With whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. I don't care who it is. Kill him. Maybe he did know it was. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't know it was Rachel. So before our brethren discerned that thou wast with me, and take it for thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. He had no idea Rachel had those idols. And how it went down is Rachel just sat on her luggage like, oh, it's that time of the month. I can't move. Unfortunately, Laban didn't find him, and he wasn't faced with having to kill his daughter, and he had to leave empty-handed. The joke was on him. And the joke was on Jacob. Because he has an idolater for a wife. Verse 35 says, and she said to her father, let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of the women is upon me. And he searched, but he found not the images. So we are told that while Jacob was packing things up, you know, Rachel was packing up Laban's idols. Why did she do that? Because she doesn't trust in God with what God was doing in her husband's life. There's a good picture there, beloved. You know what she's seeding is a bad marriage. Now, God blessed it. We know how it ends up. That's an interesting little caveat, isn't it? We don't need to hang on to the idols. We need to follow God. The Bible says in Psalm 44:21, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. You know, even if no one would ever found out, God knew where Rachel was hiding those idols. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and shall bring every and then shall every man have praise of God. There's nothing that we do in secret that God doesn't know about. Pointy, God's people often do not recognize the bondage idolatry entails. And I've really been leading all of this to this. Because you can see the latency of idolatry and how it just has tentacles that go on and on and on. And it keeps robbing and robbing and robbing. And that's why God gave that second command. Because he loves us. Remember, it leads to charity. Leads to love. Little did the children of Israel know that the long history of their nation would have that they would have with idolatry would be so bad. That they'd end up offering their children as human sacrifices to the gods of Moloch. How bad did it get? It got so bad they were taking their children and offering up to statues and burning their children alive. That's how bad it got. That's why God hates idolatry. Hoping to earn some favor with some other god, some other force. There is no other force that's better than God. There's other forces. Don't miss it. There's other forces. But you better not divorce Jesus Christ. You better not walk away from him, because he's the only one that is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Today, women are being told to sacrifice their children for money and career. Our pagan worship looks a little different than it did in the days of Moloch, but no less dangerous to the souls of men and the souls of women and the innocent lives of children that sometimes don't even make it out of the womb. The battle, listen, is all about, I know I'm going long, but I got to get this all in. It's all about image. It's all about image. I'm about done. It's no accident. The molten image is mentioned in Exodus 32 and 1 Kings 12. What did they have? They were calves. They represented the face of a cherub, a fallen cherub. The face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox. Go read Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 10. Why? There's a cherub that fell. He's a roaring lion, right? Face of an eagle, face of an ox, face of a man. You'll see a lot of pagan images reflecting those faces throughout history. But I want you to know this. Jesus is the express image of God's person, according to Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He made Himself, or when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of Majesty on high. Colossians 1:15, and this is not exhaustive, you can find more references. Colossians 1:15, written to us today, who is, speaking of Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. You want to know what Jesus or what God looks like? Look at Jesus. He is what He looks like. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He was not created, by the way. He was a rock made without hands. He's always existed, and He was born of a virgin. He was all God, and He is all man. And in Daniel 2:45 says, for as much as thou sawest that the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof. Daniel chapter 2 is setting forth some prophecy, and it's saying there's a stone that's not made with hands. It's God who's invisible, manifest in the person of Christ. He's all God and He's all man. And listen, He is the answer to all idolatry, because there is a man of sin who's coming. A man of sin who is coming soon. And there's a reason why idolatry is getting harder and harder to deal with. Because He's going to bring up an image. And He's going to make sure everybody ties their bank accounts to it, ties their life to it, their phone to it, their very person to it, and not to it, to Him. Because He wants to be God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man, here it comes, worship the beast and his image. And you better believe this beast is going to have a false prophet, just like Micah. Somebody who can exalt him, that can give him everything he wants and put him on display so everybody can worship him. And they received a mark, and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast, who worship the beast, who worship the beast and his image. And whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience. Now this is tribulation context, but don't miss it. Here is the patience. Don't delay to get to God's word. The patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Beloved, where do you line up this morning? Do you line up with the word of God and Jesus Christ? Or do you line up with the images and idolatry that's leading to a man of sin who will literally put this world back into bondage? Like the world has never seen before. You think Egypt was bad? Wait till this dude shows up. It's going to take Jesus Christ Himself, a rock made without hands, to come back to this planet. And by God's grace, I pray that every person under the sound of my voice is going to return with Him. But if you're not, you are in dire danger of being beguiled and deceived by the spirit of this age to follow a man in his image that will keep you cast away from God for all of eternity. And that's not just scary preacher talk. That is tomorrow's news before it happens. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. If Satan can get you to worship idols, listen, if Satan can get you to worship idols, he can get you to worship him. And that's where I need to go with that. You're like, but you still got a point left. I know. It's quick. You know, John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Point 3, the cure for those that are caught in sin and idolatry. I'm not your friend if I don't give you the cure. Because the good news of this passage is God is gracious. He says, thou shalt not bow down, Exodus 20, verse 5, to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. He loves you like a husband loves his wife, like a father loves his children, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. We need to get a hold of God's love. Because God's severity reveals his charity. We, like the children of Israel, need a healthy fear of God. He's jealous over us. But we also need to get a hold of his mercy. Notice that he can, notice what verse 6 says, in showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. He mentions one that hates him, but thousands of them that love him. Man, God wants to give us mercy by the thousands. In the New Testament, God can restore one generation. Satan would like to see another destroyed in the thousands. One man sin entered in the world, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But by one man, Christ Jesus, he's able to restore all of us to himself. So whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord is saved. It doesn't say call out to that picture, call out to the statue, call out to the name of the Lord, because the name of the Lord is Jesus Christ. You see, God's clarity in forbidding idolatry leads to charity. And God's concern for the consequences of idolatry is why he offers us the cure when we are caught in the sin of idolatry. And we all wrestle with it. If you're saved, you exchange God's glory for shame. But if you're lost, what you need to do is exchange your life for his. You need to just go ahead and die to self and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Stand with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we conclude in prayer, this has been a long, kind of hard message. I pray, God, that you just minister to those that have heard it. I pray, God, that you would minister grace to anyone that feels like they're bound, they're shackled by the bands of iniquity, by the idolatrous things that they may practice, and understand that Jesus Christ has snapped those through his own son, or that God has snapped those through his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The express image of God has come to this planet 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross and he is alive right now. As we saw in the text, he sits at the right hand of the Father and he has sent forth his Spirit, convicting us of sin so that we can understand our need for a Savior, because God is merciful and kind to those that will call upon his name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, if you're here this morning and you're like, Brian, I need to be saved. No more preaching needs to be done. I need to be saved. Anybody say, Brian, that is me. Just raise your hand right where you are. Anyone at all? To my left? In the middle? To my right? If you're online and you're hearing this and watching, hey, call us. Get us on the line. Email us if you need to be saved.